Verses 1 to 7. Jesus comforts his disciples. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him.
Awesome. It's my pleasure to invite Graydon Harvey, who's going to come and speak. Graydon was part of the 70s Bible class back in the 70s. It's my honour to welcome him to this space to preach this morning. Graydon's had about 40 years of ministry, including some missional ministry overseas, etc. He's also got a legacy. I've done a little bit of ministry with your son Sam, and it's a real privilege to have you back in this space. And we are looking forward to what God's going to do through you this morning. Can I pray? Jesus, we thank you so much for the wealth of experience and wisdom that you have anointed and blessed Graydon with and have worked through him for these decades. And we come before you now, humble again to be shaped by you through him. So would you come and bless Graydon, that his words would be your words, that our hearts would be softened to hear you, that we would be shaped by you for the furthering of your glorious kingdom in and through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Well, it's a great pleasure to be here. And I guess I see myself speaking on behalf of the Bible class reunion. And it's a kind of like a privilege that's been given to me to share of the goodness of God and what we experienced in those years where God met with us very powerfully and sent us on journeys. We've had a wonderful time. Alex and Jocelyn and Mike and Mandy have kind of arranged this amazing program, and we've been catching up on the journeys that our lives have taken over the last 50 years. And I guess I come back here thinking this is where it all happened for me. And as I kind of began my journey in life, it's the church where my parents were married. They also were buried from here. They also brought me and my two siblings for baptism. And it's here where I heard about a Jesus that loved me. So I'm kind of on this journey of a bit of a nostalgia, but I'm just so grateful to God for all the good things he's done. And this church had a huge part in my life on the journey. And I think one of the things I wanted to say thank you as I came, in a sense, representing the youth group or Bible class, is a great gratitude for the investment of this church over many, many years in children and young people's work. And I just see it as we gathered. You know, I don't know the exact numbers, but it was around 20 of the 40 went into ministry of some shape or form, married to vicars or pastors or whatever. I caught up with four people who'd been on the mission field this weekend. And then there was a whole lot of people who became nurses and social workers, like in the, you know, embrace the caring professions of reaching out in love to people. And I guess this church had a huge impact on people's lives. So thank you, Billy and Caber, for the invitation to share. And I'd like to, in a way, seek to encourage this church to continue on its journey that it's on, because I just see and hear of good things happening here. I asked one of the leaders of that time, his name was Gordon Langrell, how come this church had such amazing fruit from its youth work and from others that kind of went on to serve the Lord? And he said, oh, it was kind of easy, really. He said, We had such good prayers and intercessors in the church. I just gave them lists of people that needed to come to know Jesus, and I promised them updates. And he said, that's all it was. That's all he did. He said, we had great prayers. And the other thing I remember is that we had great people of faith here, and they, in a sense, gave their faith to us. There's a couple called Bob and Margaret Pearson who ran the Sunday school. And Bob was going blind, and he and Margaret could only talk about how good God was. And I thought every reason to be a little bit annoyed with God, so to speak. But about 15 years later, I was at a healing meeting in Auckland, and Bob comes up with his Margaret leading him, completely blind, praying that the Lord would heal him, because he knew a Savior that still heals, and he was still trusting him in some way to bring a healing. When he found out that I was training for ordination, he said, let me give you a gift. And I said, it's fine. Anyway, he went to a craft class, and he made me a belt, and it had a whole lot of crosses on them, but not one of them was straight. And it was for my cassock, and it was like, it became a treasured gift because I knew the heart of the person behind it and the faith that he had. Despite all the obstacles that had come in his way, he was trusting in a Savior. So these were the kind of caliber of people in this church that impacted lives, and I'm sure they are today. And I think some of you are older than me, therefore you're probably there as one of the prayers that perhaps Gordon Langrell tapped on the shoulder. So anyway, I'm really grateful for the leaders of the youth group. And you have to mention Kevin Terry. He was an awesome guy and very kind and very forgiving. I had this connection with the Terry family because Alan Terry, Kevin's father, worked with my dad for 40 years. And my mother would only go to St. John's Motors where Kevin worked because she trusted him with a car. But also, I also was aware that if I was up to any hijinks, it was very easy for Kevin to slip something into either my mother or my father because of the family connections. And as far as I know, he didn't. So anyway, that's a but anyway, and it did put a kind of shadow over our gathering because, and perhaps it saved us a lot of embarrassment for all the stories he might have told us. So Sue, I just want to pass on this group's gathering. You know, as we gathered, his name came up all the time about the impact that it had on our lives. So over the years, there were all these people. We had David and Mary McGregor, Gordon and Annette Langrell, Archdeacon Ray Somerville, Kevin and Sue, as mentioned, and Peter and Chris here. So Peter Acaster was a missionary, but he was also a pharmacist. And when I knew him, I think he left the pharmacy and ran a Christian shop in the town. And I used to go and see him and ask for advice and buy books, or maybe he suggested books that I might read in the subject that I was talking to. So he had a big impact on my life too in all sorts of different ways. When I was 12 here, I was at a family service, and I heard the audible voice of God for the first time in my life. It was so clear, calling me to ministry. And I was over there, and I just was sitting there thinking, oh, this is so embarrassing. Everyone's heard, and I'm going to have to kind of process this with my mother after. But it would appear that no one heard, but it was so clear, and it left me shaken because I had no idea that God was as real as he was. So I think sometimes when we go to church, we're sort of so used to going through the motions that perhaps we do need to say, God, speak to us, speak into our lives, because he is wanting to speak. He's there waiting for us all the time. But that was a profound thing that happened in my life. In this church service, it was a very ordinary service. It was Archdeacon Ball, and I kept thinking, oh, do I have to become like him? And I was going through the rogues gallery of vicars there, and I sort of look like him a bit now. But maybe I had become a bit like him. But anyway, he was a godly man, and I was very grateful for him too. The thing that happened, it took me 5 years to join all the dots together. And it was as I was leaving the youth group that all of a sudden all my questions, all my doubts came into focus, and I had an understanding that God wanted to meet with me in a very real way, and I'd sort of run out of excuses for not following him. And that night I went home, someone had given me a little booklet called Four Spiritual Laws, and I went through every sin I could think of that I knew God would be displeased in. And then I surrendered my life and went to sleep, thinking I'd come to the end of an intellectual journey. But what I discovered when I woke up the next day was that everything had changed. I was feeling clean on the inside. It was as if I had new glasses looking at life that was a lot greener. It was, you know, the grass was greener, the sky was bluer, my parents were nicer. There was a whole lot of things that I hadn't noticed, but it was like there was just an instant change. And my whole life, in a way, in that momentous moment, started taking a new direction because everything made sense for a change. And then I had another revelation of a few months later that if God could do such a profound work in me, he could do that in everyone. And therefore, I had some kind of responsibility as best as I could to share the love of Christ with everyone and anyone, and for those overseas. And over time, mission and evangelism became my passion. And God was so gracious, and he took me on so many adventures that I don't want to bore you with, but it was just a wonderful journey that started here in this church. And I'm just so grateful. My last job, for instance, was working for an aid organization. I had to find $2 million every year for all the projects and the care work that we were doing in churches in the developing world. And for most people, January the 1st was a joyful day as you kind of embrace the new year. I embraced the $2 million budget that I had to find, and it wasn't really my strong suit. So I worked out after 6 years I needed to hand it on to someone that was. But it was just a wonderful journey that God took me on. He also took us to South America as missionaries, and this church was wonderful supporting us. So thank you, Lord, for this church, for the input it's had in my life, and the changes that happened when I found Jesus. There was one, we went to Bushy Park yesterday to have a look around. I'd never been back for 50 years, and I'm not going to talk about what happened there because I wasn't very well behaved. But the thing that I do remember was this, was that someone said, don't bother becoming a Christian if you're not going to read your Bible, because you'll be wasting your time. You'll never make it. So when I became a Christian, I knew that I needed to read my Bible every day. And that was the instructions that this Bible class gave me on what it meant to be a Christian. Probably the only one they didn't tell me about. Perhaps I might lose some friends and a few other things. But but that was the journey that I went on. And I think this journey, that this church laid the foundation of worship, of getting in the Word, and kind of surrounding and encouraging its young people. I was listening to the sermon that Billy preached last Sunday. You guys have been looking at John chapter 4 for the last 2 weeks. And I really loved your message. I loved your compassion, Billy, with your heart for the hurting and that. And what I remember was about the Samaritan woman. And there she was with Jesus without a male chaperone. And she was talking to a Jew, which no one ever did. And so you had this weird thing as the disciples came. And he rebuked them because their vision was so small, their own little world of rules and regulations. And he said, look at the world, look at the harvest, look at what's out there. And it's all waiting for people, harvesters, to come in. And what I saw was that people are so searching, but they're looking for God in all the wrong places. And there's so much pain and hopelessness. And one of the problems that when you've been a Christian for a long time, most of your friends are Christian. I don't know if you know that, but that's what happened to me. And I've got involved with an organization that works with the police, and I'm invited to on Thursdays to look at the people who've been arrested in family harm connection during the week and look how we can put wraparound care with them. And the thing is, I'm just aware just at the brokenness that's out there. And I just lived in this kind of Christian world because I'm actually leading a church at the moment, and just kind of my life's mainly wrapped around supporting Christians in their world. Yet there's a really, really broken world out there waiting for a message of transformation and care. And that's why Jesus makes this very clear in that passage we had read to us today. And the thing that he makes clear is the destination to where we're going, that whatever's happening in life, he's there at the end waiting for us. So it all makes sense if it's really hard at times and if we go through difficult patches. That's why he says this: do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And that believe in God in the Greek is a command. Believe in God. It's not please believe. It's a command. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you can be where I am. You know the place to where we're going. And so the whole Christian journey, as I see it, is that we know where we're going. And whatever life throws at us, somehow it all makes sense because at the end, Jesus is there waiting for us. In other words, we have a destination. We're not going on a journey willy-nilly and kind of not sure where we're going to end up. He's got it worked out for us. But the joy of it at the end is that he's there. So therefore, whatever we do in the meantime makes so much sense if we're serving him, because it's the only thing that really matters. And the other thing that is in this passage that I was thinking, I wasn't giving any clues away when I was talking to Mike about what I thought the passage said, but the thing it says to me is that there's no doubt in this. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. In other words, he's excluding the other religions. It's not a way or a truth or a life. Jesus is just confronting us with it. It's an all or nothing experience with him. And so God wants us to kind of come in with that certainty and to know where he's taking us. I think there are so many people searching in Whanganui. They were in my day and they are now. And that's why I think it's so cool about your prayer time, and that the way that you're going about it and praying for your own needs, but also praying for a world that's lost. And I believe that God is doing something in this time in a way that he's calling the next generation leaders of the church back into prayer. They're taking it seriously. I was with a young guy at the funeral on Thursday, and he's on a 21-day fast for his church and his community with a whole lot of others. My other son, Sam, that Kat had mentioned, did it just before Christmas. I mean, these guys are serious. They're wanting to see change happen in their communities. And then there's a group that my son networks with, and they said, oh, let's join Nick on this last 10 days or whatever it was. And so they're all praying for God to do a new, fresh work. But I know my network, as I've got a little bit older, has got smaller. But I think this is what God's doing throughout the land, that there are lots and lots of things where God is bringing it back to prayer. This church, I remember reading Barry Kissel, who did a mission here in the 80s, and he wrote a book later of his experience. And he said of all the churches that he'd been to, this church had the most possibilities to impact its community. And I thought that's almost like a prophetic word. That God had his hand on this church and he had purposes and plans to make a sizable impact. And I think maybe the season for that time had passed because of whatever happened, but it stays with us, those calls of a church to make the difference in lives and in the community and to bring the change that's going to bring life to people. So my encouragement, as I conclude, is to say in the words of Jesus in John 4, I tell you, open your eyes, look to the fields, they're ripe for harvest. And I think God is wanting us to look at Whanganui as a place where he's longing to work, that he's waiting, he's standing there, just wanting to work. And I think the churches he is going to bless when he moves powerfully again in another move of his spirit are the churches that have sown in prayer. And that there will be the fruits that come because these are the churches that have acknowledged their need of his power and his moving in the community. So, to finish, I would like to speak to three different groups here. One is the people who perhaps were like me for 17 years, who never really did the connections with Jesus the Saviour, and kind of went through the motions, knew he was there, knew he was real, but had never really connected with him experientially. And I think what I've felt over the years and that I've seen in people's lives is that when he died on the cross, he died for our sins. And sometimes he calls us aside to do business with the stuff that's been on our hearts, the things we've done, things that have happened to us, the things that are burdened, and for us to surrender them afresh and to invite him to be our Savior and Lord again. Because God is a God who loves to encounter his people. He's an experiential God. That's why he came and touched people and changed people's lives. That's his nature. So he wants to do that with us. So if there's any, and I know there's always some who are at church who perhaps think that they're there, but my encouragement to you is in the book of Acts, there was always more. Whatever they experienced on the day of Pentecost, there was more in chapter 4. There was more of God in chapter 8. And there was more and more. All the way through, there were these encounters with God that he wanted to pour out on us. So we've never arrived in God. He's wanting to do so much more. He wants to pour out so much more of his Spirit. That's the first. The second are those who've never done a prayer vigil and who haven't signed up. And my encouragement is to give it a try, because I think God is wanting to move and he needs you as part of the team to make it happen. And he's the one that wants you to have fresh encounters. And I think what I've discovered in doing prayer night vigils is that actually you get more than what you give. That somehow God is so real, so present. And I remember we used to have two-hour slots, and then there'd be another group would come on, and we'd be saying, no, you can't come. We haven't finished. We're just enjoying the moment. You just stay there. We just no, we're joining you. And then they'd take over. But it was a lovely thing. It was like, oh, it wasn't just agony. I'm saying, oh, I'm going to have to do this for 2 hours. It was like, this is fun. This is God. This is the way it should be. This is the way prayer should be part of our lives. And lastly, oops, this is he falls apart. I know what's there. Is the Bible class reunion, guys? The thing that I want us to reflect on is that people came alongside the Kevin Terrys of this world and encouraged us, and that my challenge to you is to be those people who come alongside an encouragement. And I don't think you need a title. Anything other than being an encourager, that God is a God that wants to use us for the next generation of these young ones coming through. And it's a pretty hard world out there, and they need us supporting them, encouraging them, finding ways that perhaps we could generously help them, perhaps with a Bible or something, or support to a camp or whatever it is to help them on their journey. If we could do it, let's do it for them, because these are the ones that God has, got in his hands. And the world out there is just so much tougher than it was when I was out there, with all the social media pressures and stuff like that. So us 1970s guys, the Bible class, this is one of our jobs, I think, that God's laid on my heart, that we're to be that next generation of encouragers of people. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you have purposes and plans. You had a purpose back in the 70s and you touched a whole lot of young people. You have purposes now in the 2020s where you want to do exactly the same. And there's a harvest out there in Whanganui. There's a harvest throughout New Zealand and in the world that's waiting. And Lord, you're raising up people who have open hearts and obedient hearts and ears that are listening to whatever you might be saying. So we ask, Father, that you would move even today in our hearts and stir us up for the things you have. Lord, you've called us on an adventure, a wonderful adventure. And Lord, here we are, and we pray that you'd use us. You'd use this church, use us to be a blessing, and that we would continue in the next years to come to impact this community and beyond. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.